Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the scripture read from the lecture. May God bless our work together, student body, faculty, and families, as this day we begin the spring quarter of our activity here on the seminary campus. Many items in the text ought to receive exegetical comment and homiletical treatment, but we have opportunity only to emphasize one or two that stand out, and we ask God's blessing upon our consideration of these truths. Despite the plain practice and example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles to the contrary, there are theologians in the church today who say that evangelical preachers ought not touch upon the subject of sanctification in their messages, that is, living the holy life, but concentrate rather on the pure and simple gospel only. The good news that there is justification by grace through faith on account of the completed redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ for every poor sinner who is drawn to the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, such a view fails to reckon with the clear instruction of Scripture that while we must joyfully and powerfully proclaim the gospel as the heart and core of the Christian message, there ought also be an accompaniment with this as we seek to present the whole counsel of God, the instruction of God's word pertaining to the holy life and the important share of consequence upon our receiving forgiveness and the righteousness of God. Look, for example, how in the first chapter of Peter's first letter, he does this very thing. He speaks, first of all, about the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, in words just prior to our text, of his triumphant resurrection, of the salvation by faith and glorious hope that these mighty gospel truths provide each one of us. And then, having enunciated these great facts of our salvation, he proceeds to instruct the Christians at once, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, ye sober, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust. Be ye holy, even as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Conduct your sojourning here in fear." And then in verses right after our text closes, he says, "Give yourself the sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart." And such admonitions continue on into the second and third chapter, and so on. In order to understand this clearly, let's go back for a moment to the beginning of this world and its creation and the first parents that God placed on this earth. We may ask the question, why did God create the human race, beginning with Adam and Eve? And the answer that we have throughout this scripture is that we might, as human beings, be and live to the glory of God. How is God glorified? Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bring forth much fruit, so shall ye prove yourselves to be my disciples." In other words, God wanted the race of men who would listen to his will, carry it out, glorify him in the process, and then he, as a dear heavenly Father, would pour blessing upon blessing upon blessing into their lives to manifest his love to them. Now, Adam and Eve lived in that perfect state of communion with God, serving him, receiving him, his blessing in the period before the fall. And there was no need of a plan of salvation of the Savior Jesus and so forth. Then came the catastrophe of the fall. And God could very well have washed his hands of the sinful human race and said, "If you want to go to hell, go," and that would have been the end of it. But in his grace, his unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness, he sought fellowship with his fallen creature. And he planned and then executed in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ the whole plan of salvation, which we know as the gospel, so beautifully presented on the pages of Scripture. All who look to Jesus might have forgiveness from their sins. And in the power of the new life, then live to God's glory once again. In other words, get back to square one. The reason that the race was created. We had not simply been saved, period, end of the biblical story. We have been saved to serve and glorify God. And our redemption, our regeneration, the new life God gives us in this connection, empowers us to begin doing these things and to make progress in doing these things which please the Lord and glorify His holy name. Now, the importance of living the godly life subsequent to our receiving the full, free, and final forgiveness of our sins through faith in Jesus is underscored by what Peter says here in one of the verses of the text before us. He says, God is watching each one of us in our lives and how we live, and that He is continually judging us according to our work. Some people think of judgment only as that which will occur on the last day, and that will be the final judgment. But judgment continues right along. You call upon the Father, says Peter here in verse 17, who judges, present tense, according to every man's work. Then the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the holy, perfective fear of God is something that God's people are cultivating in their hearts as a motivation for obedience to this will of God, which God is very interested in, blessing those who carry out His will and providing judgment for those who do not. Now, the fear spoken of, naturally, is what our Lutheran confessions speak of as the filial fear of God. The sons of God have a fear for their Heavenly Father and His will. He's not simply a grandfather rocking away on his chair in heaven, closing his eyes to the peccadilloes of his people below. No, He is a God who is serious about these matters. The filial fear, recognizing that we have a loving Heavenly Father, but who judges according to every man's work, inspires the fear of God in the believer's heart. And so Luther picks this up in the explanation to every one of the commandments when he said we should fear and love God. We hear a lot about the love of God, precious little, about the fear of God, yet the Old Testament is absolutely replete with the concept, and the New Testament assumes that you know what the Old Testament says about this matter. Fear of God, theology can be summarized in a statement like this. God asks us to fear nothing and no one except Himself, and the holy, perfective fear of God will help us flee, be free of all other fears in our lives. The wrong fear, which the fear not of the Bible referred to, the wrong fear of God is termed in the confessions the slavish or servile fear of God, such as possesses the heart of the unbeliever. Now, what are the judgments that come into the life of the child of God on the part of the Lord? Whenever we sin, we are spiritually weakened at once. That is a consequence of sin. The Lord also sends judgments into our lives in the physical sphere, the psychical sphere, and in the circumstances of life. He turns these judgments into fatherly chastisements so that we become aware of the fact that something is amiss. We are doing something wrong or failing to do something which pleases the Lord, and these give us a boost. For to continue to sin without repentance could lead to spiritual death, as Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you keep living after the flesh, ye, you believers, you will die. But if you through the Spirit to keep putting the death of these to the body, then you will go on living. And so recognizing that we're dealing with this kind of a God, and that means to love Him truly from the heart, to recognize God as He is, not caricature of God, but God as He is, loving Heavenly Father, but who is judging according to every man's work, we in the power of the new man ought to cultivate the holy, perfective fear of God. Think again of Lucy's statement in summarizing commandments. God threatens to punish all that transgress His commandments. Therefore, we should fear His wrath and not act contrary to them. But He promises grace and every blessing to all that keep His commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in Him and willingly do according to His commandments. Brothers and sisters, in the power of the new life that we have in baptism, when we died and rose again with Christ, and through which we have the assurance that sin shall not have dominion over us, let's cultivate the holy fear of God. Let's love the Lord with all our hearts. Let's trust His promises. Let's demonstrate our gratitude, generating the second level motivations for obedience as bounded by the fact that we have died and risen again with Christ and have the power to generate them and proceed with a full head of motivational scheme through to God-glorifying action. Let's apply these truths as we go about our studies now in the new quarter. Let's valiantly accomplish for the Lord. Let's show love in the home the way we should. Let's indicate solicitude for one another as brothers of one family of God on this campus, and so on. And with the Lord's help, note again what is said here. He who has called you is holy, therefore you be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy for I am holy. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves through the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all that your mind can do, guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.